But Michaela is on the end. She had her seventh birthday yesterday, so she just turned seven. Kiera is now, she'll be 12 next month, and Jacob is 5 and a half, and he has his own little story because we call him our African American because he was born in South Africa, so he's a citizen of South Africa and the United States. So paper, you know, we have the papers, the documents to say that he's an African American. And so but God is so good to us. We have had the privilege of serving him on the continent of Africa for a number of years now. We were appointed as missionaries back in 2001, right at the end of 2001. And since then, we have learned the Portuguese language. We're living in Portugal. Served the term in Angola. And that had, I'm sure I shared some crazy stories with you several years ago about Angola and Black Mambas and AK-47s and all that kind of fun stuff. And then we returned in 2012 from 4 years of living in Mozambique. And so, and just in a few months now, we should be shipping out to go for another 4 years back to Mozambique. So we're going to make a last term. We were living in the big capital city of about I think it's 1.4 million people that live in the capital city. And it's a very growing place, lots of close ties to South Africa. So you have stores and like high-speed internet, stuff that we just take for granted. You have running water and electricity, all those good things. And but God has placed in our hearts to leave the city and go to a more remote. It's still a city because when I say there's like 200,000 people that live in this region that we're moving up to, but it looks very remote Africa. Most of our neighbors, they're starting to build cement houses, but some of them still live in bamboo. They build their house out of bamboo and then they kind of fill the holes in with this mud. And then if they make a little bit of money, they then put a thin coat of cement around that, and to keep all the bugs and critters out. So we're going to move up to the northern part, and because that is where we just felt God tugging on our hearts, because we have very few churches in the northern region of Mozambique. Most of our churches, we have an Assemblies of God church that's the third largest on the continent of Africa. But most of those churches and people are in the southern region of the country. And as you shift, it's kind of like split between, Mozambique is a very long, skinny country, and the northern part is Muslim, and the southern part is more they have much more Christian, Catholic influence there. And so we're going to go and have more adventures up north. So it'll be a little bit different type, but it's not like northern Africa or the Middle East Islam. It's kind of like a twist of witchcraft and Islam all thrown together, kind of. And basically, how I understand it is, during the centuries ago, during the slave trade in Africa, when the Arabs came down, they wanted to sell slaves, and so the slaves learned, they weren't slaves at this point. The Mozambicans learned that if they became Muslim, Muslims were not allowed to sell other Muslims. And so they had villages basically say, okay, we're converted to Islam now, and so that they would be safe and wouldn't be exported out of the country. And so that's kind of where their roots are. And so when you go into the village, everybody will say, sorry, I'm not going to go to church because we follow the Quran. And so it's... but yet they don't have a Quran in their house. They probably have never read it. They don't follow the five pillars of Islam. I don't think they'll ever make a journey to Mecca. But then on the flip side of that are Christians. Most of them don't have Bibles in their homes. They don't read their Bibles. You know what I mean? They mix that animism, witchcraft into that as well. So it'll be a different type of ministry, because you won't have people that will come running to the churches, because they know that when they convert to Christianity, most of them are rejected by their families. And so there's a big price to pay to give your life to Christ. But we believe that God is more powerful. and He is greater than anything else that this world can offer, and we believe that He will do the miraculous to show people that He's the one true God. And so we go with that, knowing that in our of ourselves we have nothing to offer, but yet when we just lay Jesus out and say He's the one that wants, He loves you, He wants to make you His son, His daughter, then we know that He will make the difference in their life. So I brought new prayer cards for you. I used to leave them out in the back of in the foyer of a church, but in today's new world, America changes so much that everyone is rushing out of church, so nobody would take them. So now I hand them out to you, so you can't get away with not taking one. Basically, that is simply a prayer card to be a reminder to pray for us as we're in Mozambique. So I want a couple things on that card, and then I'm going to stop talking and kind of take a break for a minute. But you can see on the back, if you flipped it over on the back side, there's a big Portuguese word on the bottom. Does anyone else speak Portuguese? I met our brother from the Azores, so we can have our conversation. Nobody else will know what we're talking about, I guess. But that Portuguese word is Sonia. And that is the command form or the imperative form of the verb to dream. So basically, we want to challenge the young people because we work mostly, Mozambique is 44% of the population is 15 years old and younger. So we work a lot with the kids and the teenagers. And so we want to challenge them to dream about their future because God has a promising future for them. So then our mission statement, it says underneath, targeting the unreached people of northern Mozambique, says it's to partner with families and churches to reach and teach the new generation so that they can, number one, develop a genuine friendship with God, second, discover their God-given purpose, and then dream about their promising future. And how we do this, we have three main ministry focuses. We do a lot of different things because we'll be the only Assumptions God missionaries up there. So we'll be planting churches and discipling, and we'll be training leaders and pastors. That's just a side part of our ministry. But most of it, we focus on three things. Number one, evangelism through sports camps. And so basically I bring a soccer ball into a village, and we just play with kids. And on the break time, because Africa is a little bit warmer than here, that's why we got to get out of here quick. Because, right now it's probably like a beautiful 95 degrees there. And, the palm trees are swaying and the turquoise blue Indian Ocean water is just gently rolling in the waves. And, you can come and visit us if you want to. Take a vacation and just come and join us in Mozambique, and it's that nice tropical weather. But when it's summertime hits, it gets to, it could be 115. The hottest we ever saw was 150 degrees. That was one day. It was the day after Christmas. That's out of the ordinary. That hardly ever happens. Most summer weather is like 100 to 110, so it's very comfortable. It's comfortable, right? So anyways, we would do soccer camps with the kids. We have them out there playing, and it's this weather out there. So we always have our break times. We bring snacks for the kids or water. And on those times, we just share the love of Christ with them. And that's through Bible stories, memory verses, life application stories, object lessons, all that kind of stuff that you would normally do in a kid's service. We kind of piece it all together and do it in and out of breaks for the soccer games. And so the kids are there normally with us for about a week, a couple hours each day. And then we just work with them, and then we integrate them into the local church so that they can then be discipled. And so that's our way to go out and evangelize, because the whole community comes out when they see a real soccer ball. And so most villages that we go to, the kids they hardly ever play with a real ball. They'll roll up clothes, tie it with a string, try to get it tight so they can kind of kick it in the sand. So when they see a real soccer ball that actually has air in it and doesn't have a hole, they just come running to play. And so we're able to capture their attention and share with them the love of Christ. But then we believe that when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, He didn't say go into all the world and get people to say a sinner's prayer. That's easy to do. I mean, I can fill a stadium in Africa and have Pastor Randy come and preach. And, he's going to be like, I changed the world. Right? Because that's what, we can fill it. And I've had one, this is side note, one Mozambican pastor actually told me that he has heard that other pastors have, when they have a special guest, they tell people in the congregation, you better respond to the altar call whether you need it or not, because we don't want the guest to feel bad. So let me tell you, when we go into Africa, and so I don't do a lot of altar calls, because if I do them, all the kids will come forward, whether they understood me or whether they want to, they'll just come and do it because I told them to do it. And so because in their culture, they respect their elders. We need that back, I think, in America again. That's another subject. But they still have that high regard for visitors, so they'll just do what they're told to do. And I think in certain places, when we have teams come in, right, we had a medical team and they want to pass out toothpaste and toothbrush and soap and vitamins and all that. It's good stuff. But the Africans, they learn, as long as you do what you're told, you're going to get something at the end. And so we have to be very careful how we do our altar services, because if I just do it, and then they'll come and they'll respond to me, but then I become, in their eyes, their spiritual father. And so I want the spiritual father to be their pastor, not me, because I'm traveling from village to village. I'm never in the same place for very long. And so we want them to come into the church, and then we want them to become disciples. And how we put that in their language is a lifelong follower of Jesus Christ. So that they can, the day of salvation, that's a great day. They say that sinner's prayer, sure. But that's just day one of their new journey, their new life with Christ. And so how we disciple them, because you can't call up Springfield, Missouri and ask for Sunday school material, because there's nothing that exists in Portuguese. You can possibly, if you want to pay 90% import taxes, you could probably get something out of Brazil or Portugal. But then again, the language is the same, but the problem is the cultural setting of those curriculums are not very close to Mozambique. And so so we have decided with local some of the local young people we work with to develop and write our own children's curriculum that's written in Portuguese for the African culture, for the Mozambican, particularly Mozambique. And so all of our stories are written from a Mozambican's point of view. And so it's a struggle. Let me tell you, it's not the easiest thing to do, because when you want to teach an object lesson to a child, if you have something that you have to pay for, that doesn't qualify as an object that we can use. So you know how all of our stuff, if you're teaching kids, you have a list of things you got to go to the store and buy. You got games, you got object lessons, you got all different, and you got to buy something. But in Mozambique, when they have no money, you can't make them buy something, because then they'll take your curriculum, throw it on the shelf, and say thanks, but they'll never use it, because they can't use it. And so we've developed this curriculum for the African bush, not for the capital city churches. They can still use it, but they have a few stores down there, but we're writing it for the village churches that have nothing. And so we use things like coconuts. You know, we teach how to love. You got to love everyone like a coconut. And people are like, what does that mean? It's very simple. A coconut has a hard shell, right? You can do anything you want to that coconut, and it still gives you the good fruit on the inside. So we tell the kids, you could beat it with a stick, jump on it, throw it on the dirt road. You can do anything you want to that coconut, but once you cut it open, it gives you the good fruit on the inside. So we simply say that's what Jesus, how he wants us to love others. Because he said love even our own enemies. So no matter how we're treated in school, in our neighborhoods, or wherever, we still have to love them and show the love of Christ to them. And so that's a hard lesson to learn, because there's a lot of times where I feel like, oh, I'm mistreated, and I don't want to, it's not natural to love, but yet that's where we want to go and share how Jesus has his teachings through the scriptures, and how we want to live in that way. So that's kind of the way we want to bring discipleship with the curriculum books, train the churches to then use them so that they can take the kids from those soccer camps and then disciple them so that they follow Christ with their whole life. And then the third aspect is what we call our compassion ministry, that side, and we basically just drill water wells where people have no water. And so one village we went to, just a quick story, then I'll show you a video, and then we'll have a quick break. I promise I'll watch the clock, you know, because Pastor said we, you know, you normally get out about 3 in the afternoon. So that's like that's Mozambican. So I just have to adapt. But when I went to this one village, and it was about 5 hours from our home in the city, and so you drive about 4 hours on a pretty good paved road, and then about an hour is off on this 2-tire track, kind of dirt. I don't want to say road; it ain't really a road. It's like a little trail, and you just drive into the middle of nowhere. And when we first arrived there, the pastor's wife, she greeted us, and her first question to me was, "Would you like to take a bath?" And at first, you know, I'm like, it's kind of odd, you know, kind of like subtly trying to see if I smell, you know, like I'm like, what's wrong with me? I'm that dirty. But in their culture, traveling is a dirty process, so you know, they get dusty. Most of them don't have shoes, so they're flip flops, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so it was natural, but I said I feel pretty comfortable right now, and maybe tomorrow morning, because we were going to spend the night out in the village. And so that evening, I found out that if I would have said yes to the pastor's wife, she would have then sent a young girl 5 miles to the water hole to fill a 5-gallon pail bucket with water for her to carry that back. That weighs about 40 pounds. She would put it on her head and carry it back 5 miles. To then give it to the pastor's wife, who would start a fire. They would heat that water up so that they would give the missionary a warm bath. That's the African generosity. That's their hospitality. They love to do that. They serve you. We have been blessed. They take offerings for it. I got a live chicken as an offering one time, speaking out at church. That's a lot of fun, especially I didn't bring it all the way home because our kids have a cat, and the two of them would not get along, so ended up getting to drop it off at a friend's house. But they want to just bless you. And so when I found out that they had to walk every single day, someone from their family has to walk 5 miles one way to get water, something in my heart said that's just should not be. Like, no, I mean, I grew up in Connecticut. I mean, it's natural. We just turn on our faucet, right? I mean, we waste 5 gallons of water without even thinking about it because we're, like, adjusting the temperature before we get in the shower. We're like, it's too hot. Now it's too cold. And we're like, and all that water is going down the drain. But it's just, we don't even think about it because in our eyes, we have endless supplies of water. And then we even do the crazier thing to me. We buy bottled water to drink, even though it's coming out of our faucets. Now, it's okay if, you know, I'm not putting you down. If you buy bottled water, you can do it if you want to. But it's just when you come from a place where people have no water in their homes, it just seems strange to us, I guess. It's that reverse culture shock. And so, long story short, we worked with an organization that was tied to the Wesleyan Church, and between the two of us, we were able to drill a well in that little village that home to about 1,000 people. So now, and this is how we do it. We work with the local church. We drill the well on the local church's property. So now the well in the community is always the meeting place because everyone has to get water every single day. So they all go there. That's where the women will hang out. It's like they're all filling their buckets and stuff. And so that we just simply say, Pastor, we're freely giving you this well to bless your community, so we want you to then freely give it to others. And so, but not just the physical drinking water, but then he has the opportunity to share with them of the living water and how Jesus can quench their thirst for a lifetime. And so we're able to use these soccer, water wells, discipleship through this curriculum, and to kind of try to bring a nation to see the need for God and to bring them and just change the direction of this country. And so we ask that you pray for us. You have been a part of what we've been doing for a good number of years. It's probably, I don't know, 10, 12 years, I think, from the beginning. So you guys have done so much, and we're so grateful for your sacrifice, for your prayers, and for you guys touching Mozambique and helping us in our mission endeavors and to fulfill what God has called and placed in our hearts to do. So thank you so much, and God bless you, and I'll share with you, and let's run the video, right? You want to see the pictures of the kids' faces. Is that up there? We'll do that, and then Pastor Randy will come. For Easter, and then most likely head out to Mozambique right after that. So thank you for your giving and for helping us in that area. And we're excited to see what God is going to do, because God has He has given us a clear direction for making our move to that northern part. And so when we were back, as Pastor mentioned, they diagnosed me with cancer. I had it in quite a few areas of my body. And I had to do the whole chemotherapy, that fun stuff, a couple of surgeries. But if we didn't have like God's direction to know His purpose for our life, I think when my doctor told me that they found cancer cells in my body, I think it would have been very devastating. But I think keeping in the forefront of our minds that God has a purpose for us in Mozambique, no matter what comes our way, we know that God will still get us back to Mozambique, because He has a plan and a purpose for us in that country. And so it enables you to face hardships when you understand that God has a promising future and a purpose for you. Because if we are just living like one day at a time and we don't really know why God put us on this planet, it would be very difficult to face trials and tribulation, right? But knowing that God has a purpose for us, and knowing that we are here, one thing I learned sitting in chemotherapy, you know, you're hooked up to those IVs, you know, if you've ever gone through that, you know what I mean. I didn't understand anything about chemo and that stuff prior to going in and getting my own treatments, and you're hooked up for hours. I mean, I would be there for 4 or 5 hours a day, Monday through Friday. I knew all the nurses. I knew all of the patients because I was there every day of the week. And so I got to talking to them. And one lady told me a story of her mother that made me really see that we truly are in the hand of God. And so when we have that understanding that God has a purpose and a plan, that holds us in the midst of whatever we face on this earth. And so as those little prayer cards say, our mission statement is to challenge the people to have that genuine friendship with God, to discover what God's purpose is for their life, and that God has a promising future. I believe when we look at in verses in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, verses that say, "My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. I will teach you wisdom's ways and lead you in straight paths. When you walk, you won't be held back, and when you run, you won't stumble." Now, I have this feeling that God's desire is not for us to survive through life. You know what I mean? But I mean, we can look at John chapter 10, verse 10, where He says, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." God doesn't want us to just survive. Like, when you visit, I would say most of third world Africa and probably other, you know, other countries that are just devastated nations and very poor, the people have this mentality of poverty. It becomes your lifestyle, and it's very hard to escape that. It's like you're in prison to poverty. And so in Mozambique, we see that. In Angola, we saw that. The people could not, it was hard for them to dream. You know, like as we're raising our kids, when you're born in America, as you grow up, you think of all the things that you could do with your life. I remember thinking that maybe someday I'd want to be an astronaut. You know, but if I decided to become an astronaut, I could do that. You know what I mean? Like, You can do what you want, whatever you desire to do. If you work hard enough at it, you can do it. We have a lot of things, especially in America, that we could go to different schools, and you got things at your fingertips. But when we landed in Angola, there's that verse, Jeremiah 29:11, right? That God has a hope and a future for us. He doesn't have plans for destruction, but He wants to give us a good life. Here in Proverbs, we saw the same verse. You'll have a long, good life. But when we landed in Angola, through a year and a half of Angola, we were teaching kids Sunday schools, kids services all the time. Never once was the memory verse Jeremiah 29:11. Never once. Now, when I was a kids pastor in Windsor Locks, Connecticut, you referred to that a lot because we believe that, right? But when I got to Angola, if I was really honest with you, I would have to say that I didn't believe that verse could apply to the Angolan kids. And if I took you to some of the places I went to Angola, I don't know if you would believe that verse could apply to the Angolan kids either. Because of what you saw them live. I did ministry with handicapped children from polio that were injected with bad vaccines, so they gave villages polio. I mean, and we would go out and do kids' service, and you would see they have flip-flops on their hands and they drag their legs behind them. They have no movement. Their muscles have all shriveled up. And it was hard to sit in front of them and say, God has a plan, a hope, and a future for you. They're like, you're crazy. Why are you lying to us? That was my perception of what they would think. And so when we were getting ready to leave Angola, I came to this realization. God kind of put that word Sonia in our hearts. And I was like, God, forgive me. Because all of this time in Angola, I'd never looked in any child's eyes and say, God has an amazing, promising future for you. You can do anything because God is with you. I didn't do that. So He put it on our hearts to challenge the people as we go into Mozambique, to challenge them to dream about the promising future that God has for them. When we finally found water in that little village where they were walking round trip 10 miles, that village began to realize that God has a promising future for them. They saw, they were praying for water for who knows how many generations. And somehow this young family out of Connecticut goes to their little remote village and, you know, working with the Assemblies of God, who then ties up with a Wesleyan Church mission organization to actually get water for that village. Like, God orchestrated this whole plan. And they saw it all come together so that God blessed them. And I believe now if you go to that village, you know what their next dream is? They already have water, so now they're dreaming about a clinic, a health clinic. Because if you're walking 10 miles to find water, you can imagine how far they're walking to find a nurse or a doctor if they get any kind of sickness. But they know that they can dream because God has a promising future for them. But I believe here in Proverbs, there's that first verse that says you can have a long, good life, but there's two stipulations prior to that. It says, my child, listen to me. And secondly, he says, and do as I say. And so I want to propose to you this morning that on that prayer card, our mission statement, that we want to challenge them to find that promising future that God has for them. But in order to do that, they have to fulfill the first two sides of that. Like in Proverbs, we have that long, good life. That's a promise. We love the promises. But yet, there's two stipulations to having that long, good life. First, my child, listen to me. And this is where I refer to kind of in our mission statement as well, of having that true, genuine friendship with Jesus Christ. Like we heard from Him this morning. Amen? He wants to have that communication. He wants us not just to go to church, not just to go through the motions, because we can all play the game. We could all fool Pastor Randy. I mean, come on, let's be honest. We could raise our hands when we're supposed to, go kneel at the altar. I grew up in the Assemblies of God. I knew the culture. I could fool anybody. But yet, we can't fool God. And so, I want to challenge you. Discover, have that genuine friendship with Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we are still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son." So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. God created us to have that friendship. He created us in His own image. When we first got back to America, I remember listening on the radio, this commentator, because it was going to be week one of football season, and this one guy, he made a comment. He said, "If you don't have goosebumps because the NFL is kicking off today, there's something wrong with you." Now, I mean, this is just 5 months or whatever after we arrived back from Mozambique, and I'm like, what has this country become? You know, like, but if, like, we can be excited about football, sure, we like it, right? I mean, I play fantasy football. I don't know about you, but I do. You know, I'll admit that. And I have my little addictions. But we need to be so excited that we can have a friendship with the creator of the universe. I mean, that to me is a little bit better off than football starting, you know? Like, I mean, even for the Super Bowl, you don't get that excited. We can be so excited because God created us in a way to have a relationship, to be able to communicate, to have a friendship with us. And so we want to challenge the people of Mozambique that it's not just going to church, because we see, I mean, it's the same everywhere in the world. You have people that just go to church. That's just what they do. On Sundays, they go. Now, in America, less and less people are just going to church. That's why we need some African missionaries here, because they know how to play in church and get people. I mean, Mozambique is, we have full of churches in that southern part. We need to get those guys to go up to the northern part to plant more. But they know how to find, like now, coming back into America, it's like our Little League fields are full on Sunday morning, but our churches, you know, are emptying out. Our priority, and so America is a huge mission field. Huge mission field, especially this northern, the northeast side of it. And so we need people not just to come warm up the pews in the morning, but we need people that have that friendship, that love with their Creator, so that we can be about His purpose. Amen? And so I'll just share with a quick story, kind of illustrate this. In Mozambique, we were asked to do a youth retreat. That's when you saw that big giant beach ball on the ocean. Now, it's beautiful, right? I mean, you got to come. I mean, you got to come visit. And so we took these teenagers out, about 30 of them. We went out from their youth leader. His name was Miguel. He said, we want to take our kids to a remote place so that we could, it's kind of like going to summer camp, get them out of their comfort zone to a place where they can hear from God. And so we took this group of young people out there to this little remote church. It was like made out of just sticks, and it looked like it would blow over if the wind blew. You know, the original plan was the boys were going to sleep inside the church. The girls were going to be housed in different church members' houses right around there. But when we got there, I was like, I wouldn't want to sleep in there. I mean, if it gets windy, you know, the church is going to come down. So we ended up housing everybody in the homes around the church. But we were in this little tiny little community, in this little tiny church. And that very first night we were doing service, at the altar call, I've never seen anything like, I've never experienced anything like it. These were all church kids. They all sang in the youth choir. But when we gave the invitation for them to come and meet with God that evening, all chaos. I never saw so many demon-possessed kids in my entire life. It didn't happen in Windsor Locks when I was in youth group. I never saw that. Like, I don't know about you guys, but I don't know how your youth group is or how your kids' ministry is, but, you know, you don't have... I've never seen kids rolling around the floor. I mean, it was... I could get into the details, but I don't want to freak anybody out. But, I mean, it was graphic. They had pains in their stomach. It was, and then you pray for them, and that darkness has to come out, and it looked like they were choking to death. I mean, it was some hard stuff. And I was scared, because I was like, I mean, you know, all we know, you just got to pray, because, I mean, what else can you do? And so we prayed and for hours for some of these kids, and finally God brought deliverance to their life. But at the end, talking with Miguel, I was like, Miguel, you know, these are all church kids. Like, supposedly church kids. These are all Christians in everybody's eyes. And I was like, and it starts to mess with your theology. Like, okay, were they saved or were they not saved? Because can Christian be demon-possessed or can he not? And so we grew up knowing that we don't believe that if you're truly saved, that you can be possessed by demons. Now, you could have spiritual attacks and whatnot, but, it was a scary moment. But we came quickly to realize that though they're sitting in the pews, they're not necessarily saved. They don't necessarily have a genuine friendship with God. They might just know what to do. They might have just learned the church culture. So we want to, in Mozambique, we want to strive to teach them in a way that they know that they can have a genuine friendship with Jesus Christ. Because that's why he created us in his own image. And so, and secondly, in Proverbs it says, listen to me. The listening part, I think, deals a lot with the relationship. Because if we can't listen to someone that we don't know, right? And so in the second one it says, and do as I say. This to me is the more action side of that. We can hear God speaking to us, and we can have like a clear direction from him. But I believe it's harder to act on that than it is just to hear it, right? I mean, we can all hear it and be like, yeah, God wants me to help in a nursery, or God wants me to help with Royal Rangers, or God wants me to help with Sunday school or whatever. God wants me to share with my coworker or with my boss or with my classmate or wherever we are. It's easy to hear that, but to actually do it is much harder. And I mean, if you're like me, it's much harder. And so, but I believe that we need to understand what God's purpose is for our life so that we can act on that. And looking at the Apostle Paul, he's one of my favorite guys to look in the New Testament. I mean, this guy lives a crazy, adventurous life. I mean, I don't think I'd want to be in Paul's shoes in many instances of his, of his daily life. I don't know about you, but shipwrecked, I'd rather deal with snow, right? I'd rather get snowed in than be shipwrecked for days out in the middle of the ocean. I've been in the, I tell people, where I'm from in Connecticut, people walk on water just like Jesus. And they're like, what do you mean? I'm like, because they don't understand frozen water. So we just have our fun with them. But we can, I don't even know where I was going with that one. But I'll just admit it. But the Apostle Paul, he just had this lifestyle. And I believe in Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 20, yeah, he kind of sums up, he sums up his life purpose by saying this in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Now listen to what he says in verse 26. This is crazy to me. I declare today that I have been faithful. This is the part that I just marvel at. If anyone suffers eternal death, he says it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. I mean, can you say that? I certainly can. Like, I can tell you, I know moments of my life where I believe God spoke to me and said, I want you to share with this person. And because I was scared, I didn't do it. I was disobedient. But the Apostle Paul, he can write in Scripture that if anyone suffered eternal death, it wasn't his fault. That must mean that whenever he encountered somebody, he simply shared the love of Jesus Christ with them. He shared the gospel message with those people. And I was like, how did you do that? Like, I just don't understand, like, how you could do that, how you can make that statement. Then God brought me to this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, it's the Apostle Paul speaking, and I think this is kind of key for him. It's verse 24 to 26. It says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So we kind of get that with the Olympics going on right now, right? I mean, these guys train like crazy. You guys watch that skeleton? That's like, those people must be mad. I mean, go down with their chin right off the ice, and 80 miles an hour. But they train to win. Their objective is to win that gold medal someday. That's what their life revolves around. But the Apostle Paul says he didn't want to win a prize that would just fade away, but he wanted to win an eternal prize. And then in verse 26, he makes this statement that I think is key. He says, "So I run with purpose in every step." To me, I kind of have to, I always look at my own life and say, God, where can I make adjustments? How can I serve you better? And if I, with every step that I take, do I have the eternal in mind? With all the conversations I have, with all the activities that I do, is the eternal in mind? And to get back to that retreat with that young man, Miguel, who was working with us, and he kind of illustrated this verse in a very, just brought it to life to me. I think I could say that the Mozambicans taught me and my family more things than we taught them. I mean, they just, how they live by faith. They taught us about faith like I've never experienced. And so to face different things, I know that God can, like before, it's like you just know in your head, like, God can heal my sickness. You know what I mean? Like, but yet, you know, you're running to the doctor for medication. So, like, do you really believe that he can heal you? You know, so it's like that borderline, you know, like, what do we do? I mean, it says go to the church for the elders to pray for you and God will heal you. But yet, most of us probably aren't coming to the church first. We're going to the doctor first, and then, you know, maybe a prayer request time will be like, and I'm sick. So, you know, as an afterthought, because we do that. But in Mozambique, they don't have the doctor to go to. If they're going to a doctor, it's a witch doctor. You know, so the Christians are going to the church, and God is delivering them from sicknesses and diseases, and he's healing them. And it's just amazing. One little girl in the middle of that chaos of that youth retreat, she came up to me and she's like, "Pastor Joel, I have a headache. It really hurts. I can't concentrate." So, I mean, we prayed for 2 seconds and I looked down and I said, how's your head feel now? She goes, "It still hurts." I said, "Well, let's pray again because God hasn't touched you yet." And so we prayed again, and then I asked her the second time and she says, "Now it's gone. I can think. I can focus. I can pray." And we need to expect God to do the miraculous. But that's what I learned from the Mozambicans, is God can do the miraculous. We just have to give him that opportunity and trust him. Not to say that you shouldn't go to the doctor, not to say that you shouldn't take your medicine. Now, I'm not saying that, but we just have to have that realization that God wants to work in our life. So that's one of the things. But then Miguel taught me this lesson, because we were, went out on this retreat. He hadn't had a job in about 4 years. I'm going to close with this story. He literally lived praying in his food for the day. I mean, he didn't have anything. He lived in this little rectangular structure. There was one wall down the middle. Him and his wife and his baby girl slept on one side of that wall. The other side was, you know, a mix of your kitchen, your dining room, your living room, everything else except for your bathroom, because that was outside in the little outhouse. And that wasn't even his house. That was given, well, not given to him, but he was allowed to sleep there with his family by one of the church members, because they owned that little plot of land. He would have been on the street if it wasn't for that family. And so the unemployment rate is crazy. I'm thankful that our country, we still can find a job for the most part. I mean, we have some bad things, yes, but in comparison to Mozambique, this country is still blessed. And so Miguel had applied for a job. He has a college education. He has 4 years from the university in Maputo. So he's not like just some kid off the street that is no motivation. He's an educated young man, and he couldn't find a work. So he applied for a job to work for Barclays Bank about 6 months before we went on this retreat. And on the last day, we're packing up all of our equipment, and he got a phone call from Barclays Bank with a job offer. And so he leans over to me and says, "Pastor Joel, it's Barclays Bank. It's that job I applied for a long time ago." And I'm like, yeah, that's good. That's going to be great. And so I'm excited he's going to get a job. And so he's listening intently to what they're saying on the phone, and I'm assuming they're going over his job description, what he'd have to do. And then it was Miguel's turn to respond to the bank, and he opened his statement by saying this. He said, "I want to thank you, first of all, for calling me and offering me this position, because it'll really bless my family. It'll really help us. But before you hire me, you need to understand a few things about me." When he said, "but," I was like, he's putting stipulations on someone that wants to hire him. Like, most people don't do that. Most people I know don't do that. And so he starts off by saying, "You must understand that I'm a Christian, and church is on Sundays, and Sunday is the Lord's Day, and I will never work on Sunday. I won't answer my cell phone on Sunday. I will not do anything work-related on Sunday. That is God's day for Him alone." So I was like, that's good, right? That's a good testimony. I mean, you're a good Christian. You want to, you know, tell everybody and, you know, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You know, you're all those things, which I think we need to re-look at in America sometimes, you know. But that's beside the point. So he says, "On Sunday, I'm just not going to work. So if you want to hire me, just understand that. If you don't agree with that, please, I'm asking you, don't hire me." I'm like, okay. So then he didn't stop, though. He said, "Saturday, though it's not labeled the Lord's Day officially, that's the day that I disciple the teenagers in my church in the morning, and then in the afternoon we have our activities. So I don't have time to work on Saturday. And so that, if you don't agree with that, I'm asking you right now, please don't hire me, because I won't change either." So I'm like, well, banks, how many banks are really open on the weekend? You know, and if they're open on Saturday, it's just for a few hours, so they could probably deal without them. But then Miguel didn't stop. So at this point, he's talking himself out of a job. Like, he wants to go back to praying for food every single day for God to somehow miraculously. Maybe he got a, you know, maybe he was excited to see, what's God going to do next? You know, how is he going to give me food next? You know, because he was trying to get like, talk himself out of a job. So then he says, "Monday through Friday, I need to be out no later than 2 o'clock in the afternoon." This is the honest truth. He says, 2 o'clock, that's the latest I could work. Now, if you understand Mozambique, their lunch hour is 1 to 2. So basically, he's telling the bank, my hours of availability is about 9 to 1, Monday through Friday. Now, the bank could very easily hire anybody who would work endless hours, because all of Mozambique is looking for work. But Miguel says, these are the and he gave reasons. They are all church-related, because they have service every single night of the week, and he wasn't going to miss anything. And so so I'm just, like, shaking my head, because my American side is coming out. And I'm, like, thinking, you've lost the job, man. I mean, you might as well just hang up the phone and let him call someone else, because that's just crazy to me that I'll work, but only 9 to 1. I mean, that's not what you do. I mean, if you're looking for work, that's not how you get a job. And so he hangs up the phone and he has this smile on his face. He says, "Joel, they hired me." And I thought to myself, this is the first thing that actually went through my mind. I said, God is alive and still does miracles. You know, because you could tell me that, you know, some guy had a broken leg and he threw his crutches and God healed his leg. That's a miracle, yes. But getting that job when he told them that he'll only work these few hours during the week, that was a miracle. And I asked him, I said, Miguel, why did you say all that? Why? Why? You can miss, is it that bad to miss one or two nights of service? I mean, you're going to, instead of five, you know, maybe go to two. You know, or, but he said, he in all sincerity, he said, working for Barclays Bank is not my purpose in life. He goes, it's a way that's going to provide for my family. It's good. I need to do it. But it's not my purpose. So if Barclays Bank is going to get in the way of me fulfilling my purpose in life, then I'd rather cut that job out and just trust God with my life like I have been for the last, you know, hour number of years. And I was like, whoa. I mean, that's like heavy teaching to me. I was like, God, how many times do I, you know, I say I put you first, but do I really put you first? I say and I sing in church that I'm living for your glory, but am I really living for your glory? We'll sing the song, "You are the greatest love of all." Do you guys sing that song? "The lover of my soul," whatever. I like all these. I mean, and when you really think about the words that we sing, if Jesus, I mean, he's with us every day. I mean, so we're not fooling anybody. But is he really the greatest love of all? Or do we have other things in our life that trump him? So that lesson from Miguel of knowing what God's purpose, what he wants us to do, and to me, how the Apostle Paul said it, so I run with purpose with every step. And so I believe that we need to focus on having a genuine friendship with God, discovering what his purpose is, so that we can be running, not just running. I mean, when you are outside the country and you come back into America and it just gets faster and faster and faster, the culture. But when you're absent for 4 years, it's like they just throw you into chaos when you land. When we landed back at Bradley International Airport, it's like, what happened to this country I used to know? Like, because you go to a restaurant and everybody's on their cell phone Facebooking their virtual friends instead of talking with their physical friend that's right in front of them. Like, I'm like, what is wrong with this country? But it's like we run, but what are we running for? And so I want to challenge you, take a look at your own life. What are we doing? How are we? Can we say, like the Apostle Paul, we're running with purpose in every step that we take, keeping the eternal in focus? Because I propose to you that whatever your occupation is, that's not really your purpose in life. It's a God-given way to provide for your family, like Miguel said. But God didn't design you and put you on this planet to work for Barclays Bank. But he has something greater, something eternal for you to do. Amen? So, and I believe if we can grab hold of that, have that friendship be about his purpose, then no matter what this world throws at us, we still know that we have that promising future with him. Amen? And ultimately, that's eternity with him in heaven. And so I just wanted to leave those thoughts with you this morning and challenge you. Take time this week, get in his word, spend time with him, hear his voice, and as he's speaking to you, go after whatever purpose he shares with you, and just run with purpose in every step. Amen? God bless you so much, Pastor Randy. Would you come?